God had to get a hold of me, as perhaps most of us here, God had to get a hold of us. I was running from God, but he knew just what I needed to make a commitment to him, and God knows exactly what it was needed for you to make a commitment to him. He first had to get me unsaved before he could save me. And a lot of people in this world feel that they're just perfectly fine without any kind of relationship with the church or even God, just knowing that they're better than a lot of people. Now, most of us were baptized before we even knew the real purpose for Jesus' name baptism. We did it because we saw it in the scripture, but not a total understanding of what actually happened in the water. We had to learn the meaning of repentance and forget about penance. We had to understand what the real meaning of turning our life over to Jesus was. We had to be told about the Holy Ghost promise, which was unto us and to our children and to all that are far off. And that promise was for us. It wasn't just the tail on the dog. It wasn't just something that Christians experience every once in a while. But we are all in good company because Paul had to be knocked off his spiritual horse and told that he wasn't saved before he could ever have an experience in order to get saved. I remember that first time that I was in a service after being exposed to Pentecost for a few weeks. There was this compelling drive that said, you got to get to the altar right now. And at that point in my life, it didn't matter what I looked like. It didn't matter who was around me. I just knew that I needed to get to an altar because that was where I was going to meet God. He had to get to that place, Paul did, before he could say, who art thou, Lord, and what wilt thou have me to do? And I had to get to a place, and you had to get to a place before we could say, who art thou, Lord? I mean, if you're really real, I need to experience more of you. And what would you have me to do? And then he was sent to a street called Straight and filled with the Holy Ghost. A preacher by the name of Apollos had to be taken aside at a revival by two saints, Aquila and Priscilla, to explain to him more perfectly about the plan of God. A preacher who had to first understand, I'm not saved, before he could get saved. Cornelius had an angel come to his house before he could listen to more truth. And he had to realize that he wasn't just saved because he gave to the poor and because he feared God with all of his house and that he prayed to God always. He had to understand that there had to be another step that he would take. There were 12 men on the road to Ephesus that had to be stopped in their tracks, even though they were disciples of God, even though they loved God. They had to understand that the Holy Ghost was for them, and that they needed to be rebaptized in Jesus' name before they could be saved. And each and every one of us had to come to that revelation that there had to be more in our life than what we've experienced, if you want it. God had to get a hold of each of us in a special way in order to receive more truth. And now God is going to hold on to what is his. Jesus, don't let me go. You know, the best preaching in the world will never be effective without conviction in the pew. Last week, I remember talking to Sister Alyssa Dorflinger's mother, and it was after the program, and she had been in my Bible study, and as I simply started to talk to her about the goodness of God, the tears just started streaming down her face because she felt something. There was a conviction there. Now, don't mistake conviction with condemnation. Condemnation comes from the devil saying you're no good, you'll never be on God's good side. But conviction is something that God uses to cause us to go further with him, you see. I'm so sick and tired of people saying, well, I'm not convicted about that. Well, really? Really, You know, if it's in the Bible, you ought to be convicted about it, you know. Hallelujah. God doesn't just give you multiple choice what do you want to do. He's very direct as to what we're supposed to do. And preaching should make the sinner mad and the saint glad. And I fight with a lot of things in this pulpit because I don't want anybody ever to feel bad in church. I want them to have a good experience. But then I take myself back to those first few services that I was in Pentecost, and I didn't know if I should run to the altar or run to the door because I was feeling something, but I knew there was going to be a commitment to what I was going to do. And when I first heard truth, preaching was a little irritating to me. I was a little irate, but then mad turned into glad when I finally got to the place where I was persuaded that I needed to do something. I still stayed a little mad at all of the false teaching that I had received before I came into the church, angered because I knew it wasn't full truth. Why do you think God said we are saved by the foolishness of preaching? Because most people feel that it really is foolishness. And in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, the word foolish here means silliness or absurdity. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. We need preaching of the Word of God. It's not God's plan to make visitors uncomfortable. We can't try to reason in our wisdom why we do what we do. We can't tell them about our experience. They have to have their own experience. Just let them experience Pentecost. I think sometimes we make the mistake of trying to explain an entire Bible study to them in 5 minutes about baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, when really God is saying, why don't you just invite them and let them experience my presence? And once they experience my presence, then there will be an insatiable appetite and curiosity for more of God's Word. Let them get mad and reason that we are mad. This is crazy and absurd. And then let it become the power of God to them as they believe and experience more of God. It's that simple, folks. All we have to do is get them here, and God will do the rest because He's in the people saving business. We are not. We're in the invitation business. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. I'm not preaching long tonight, but I feel there's something that I need to bring to your attention. 1 Samuel, the second chapter. And verse number 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething or on the fire with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. And so this was a typical day in the life of the priest and how he was rewarded for his service. And then if you go to Acts, the second chapter, verse number 37, after Peter preaches a message about how they crucified their only Lord and Savior, it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, and even as many as the Lord God shall call. So we cut our teeth on this. We know it. We memorize it. We understand it fully because of our experience. But there had to be a pricking of the heart, a change in attitude that says, what is it that you want me to do? Last night, and I don't dream very often, but I was dreaming about a man that I see on a regular basis. And I was going to him with John 14 that talks about, when you see me, you've seen the Father. How long have I been with you, and yet have you not seen the Father? And the excuses that came, and the rationalization that this cannot be really what it meant. And I felt in my dream, I was so frustrated. How can you not see this, you see? So it's not up to me in order to bring this truth, and it's not going to be accepted because of the way I present it, but it has to be accepted based on how God touches their heart and draws them to the truth. Tonight, God wants to get his hook in your flesh. There was an instrument used by the priest of the Old Testament, which was only mentioned a few times. It was one of the instruments of worship that God ordained Moses to institute in Exodus, the 27th chapter. When God gave Moses instruction on how to build the altar, he also talked about a flesh hook that the servant of the priest would use when the high priest brought an offering. He was to take this flesh hook and cast it into the fire where the offering was and pull that back, whatever he had hooked. That was the high priest. And of course, this was a shadow and type of what God does in every church service, in that somehow God is trying to get his hooks in people and draw them out from the offering or the sacrifice for his own. The flesh hook was a three-pronged instrument used to grab the flesh of the sacrifice of the people, and the sacrifices were brought to the altar. Then while the sacrifice was still in the fire, the priest's servant would come with the flesh hook, and the flesh hook was used to dig into the sacrifice, and whatever the three-pronged flesh attached itself two was then the property of the high priest, a shadow and type of our lives belonging to God. When we are pricked in the heart, God pulls out what he wants. Now, the main reason people come to church is that they feel the need to present themselves and bring an offering or sacrifice. And that is why we have altar calls in every church service. And that's why 95% of the people, when we open the altar, come up to the altar. And I believe that God draws people up to the altar. And you can see it on their face. Those that God has sort of got his hooks into, and God is dealing with them, not so much because of the message, not so much because of the music, but because God has pricked them in the heart, and now he is saying, that's mine, that's part of my sacrifice, that's part of my offering. Someone will always have a need to be on an altar. Every service has the purpose of getting the sacrifice to the altar. And so the ultimate purpose of the preaching and the song service and everything else is finally get people to a place at the altar. And I'm concerned because years ago we had altar services that would last for an hour. And we can get to the place where we do our patty cake and we come up and we do our little, and then we're gone. I really believe that this is a sacred place where God communes with us and God heals us and God restores us and God refreshes us and God anoints us for the rest of the week. But it has to be His pulling. It can't be a tradition that, well, this church always does that, you see. So God can get His hooks in us and claim us for Himself. You see, every step of the high priest took in the old tabernacle was a foreshadow of what happens in our church, just as the priest took for himself everything that was pierced by the three-pronged flesh hook. So God takes himself those that are pierced by the gospel, the three prongs, repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's the three-prong flesh hook. God wants to get his hooks into our flesh or into our emotions, and that's why it's so much easier for a lady to come up here and get the Holy Ghost, because they're open with their emotions. But man, sometimes God has just got to rip into us and pull us to a point where we finally say, okay, God, you know. I'll tell you, it took me a long while in order to get the Holy Ghost because I wasn't as submissive. I was more of a self-directed individual, and I didn't want to just let go of my emotions. But when I did, oh, hallelujah, amen. It's an altar of sacrifice. We need to be pricked in the heart, not just when we get the Holy Ghost, but you know, testimonies like we heard this evening are things that touch us and open our heart to more of what God has. On the day of Pentecost, there were many who were gathered around the altar. Peter told them about the sacrifice of all sacrifices, that God came in the flesh and then sacrificed his own flesh that they could live. Pierced in the hands, pierced in the feet, a three-prong sacrifice, if you will, a flesh hook. And then Peter, the servant of the high priest, reached out with the flesh hook to claim what was God's while there was still fire at the altar. And I'll tell you, there's not a person who's been around Pentecost for any length of time doesn't understand when the fire is happening at the altar, when there's a move of God. And that's why we have a special, and all of a sudden there's some smoldering up here and some fire, and people start to automatically walk to the altar because the high priest has got his hook into somebody and he's pulling them and saying, that one's mine. I'm going to do something special with them. Hallelujah. We need to be drawn to the altar. Amen. What did it say? Well, there was fire on the altar. Now when they heard this, they were pricked or thoroughly pierced. That word prick means in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that is an opportunity for us, the servants of God, to tell people, you know what? God's been waiting for you to do this for a long, long time. He's made an advance. Preaching causes people to be pricked and open to hear God's voice. They were pierced by the flesh hook of God, a three-prong hook that claims all that is God's. The name of the instrument used to bring the sacrifice to God is very appropriate. While the spirit may be willing, the flesh needs something to draw that flesh towards the altar of sacrifice, maybe sometimes to be dragged off. The flesh will not just come quietly to the altar of sacrifice. We need a flesh hook to pierce this flesh and drag us to a place where God wants to bless us. And I don't know, most of us have been in that place at one time or another, and I hope we get to that place on a regular basis. We used to sing a song, Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go. Jesus got into my heart, got into my soul. I used to be, oh, so sad, but now I'm happy, free, and glad because Jesus got a hold of my life. Don't let me go, Jesus. Keep holding on to me. Let conviction be my best friend. Let something prick my heart in every service, God. I've been around this thing long enough, but I don't want to just get, just so numb to it. Like it's, I heard that before. Oh, yeah, give me something else. Hallelujah. There's something in every service for every person if they'll just be attuned to it. There is no program or method of man that will bring the results that God alone can through his touch. Amen. I can appeal to your brain, but only God reaches into your spirit and causes the soul the stir. I can't explain it. I'll never be able to explain it. But during the preaching, I'll see the faces of some, and we know that God has reached in and touched their heart, and they're ready for an experience at an altar of fire. Only God's anointing can cause tears to flow. People can laugh. They can even say some nice things, but nobody cries at the drop of the hat. It's an emotion that starts way deep inside. And when you see tears starting to stream down the cheeks of individuals, you know God is dealing with that individual. Only the anointing of God can convict a man to salvation and prick their hearts. Only the anointing of God can cause someone to say, men and brethren, what shall I do? Is there something I need to do? Is there a place you can take me? That's the only thing. It's only God that can do it. The flesh yoke represents the anointing of God because the sacrifice we make for God, it is the anointing that pierces the flesh. It is the anointing that literally pulls us to an altar. It can't be just tradition. We always do this, and we can get to that place where we do it automatically because it's just tradition and not God pulling us. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. It's the Spirit of God that pulls us. It's not the intellect or the programs of people. Every time an anointed minister preaches, the flesh hook of God digs into our flesh and causes us to go further or come closer to God than ever before. You see, it's my job to use the flesh hook. It's the job of every pastor. It's the job of every evangelist. It's the job of every missionary in order to use something, in order to grab a hold of the heart of man and cause them to take further action towards God. Every anointed preacher is after one thing, and that's your emotion. That's your heartstrings to get God closer to each and every one of us. God demanded death of flesh in the sacrifice. We talked about that this morning. Cain wanted to please God in another way. Can I just give you the fruit of what I have produced? And we say, God, I'll give you my time, my ability, my finances, my love. But God says, not enough. I want your heart, I want your flesh, I want all of your emotions, you see, and that's where we meet God. Have you felt the poking and prodding of the flesh hook lately? To the point where God just wants to draw us closer for us to do something more than what we've done last year or the year before. I feel so compelled to feel this year is going to be a year that I've just got to do more for God. I can't rest on my laurels. I can't rest on my past victories. I can't rest on what I already know without doing something more for God. He wants to know what kind of sacrifice you brought to the altar. His three-prong hook will touch the spirit, the soul, and the body, and you will never be the same again when you've been touched by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, touched by the cross and the pierced hands and the pierced feet. You will never be the same than when God reaches into that sacrifice and pulls you closer to Him. Let's look at our last scripture, if our musicians would come, in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews 9 and verse number 22, it says, "And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Some of this we touched on this morning. "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." You see, the tabernacle plan that was in the wilderness has also been set up in heaven according to the scripture, and Jesus Christ appeared in heaven with His blood in order to make a sacrifice for each and every one of us, eternal sacrifice. Verse 25 says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He's coming again, folks. He's coming again. He's never been closer than he is tonight. And with all of the things that are happening in the world today, folks, I just want to be open. I want to be pricked in my heart. I want to be touched by the presence of God as often as I possibly can in order to move closer to his presence, because I'm his. Jesus got a hold of my heart, and he won't let me go. I hope that's true for each of us. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?